which is rest. You note a song. We're looking at the basics for a number of weeks of sort of God structures of the world. We're looking at the book of Genesis and, you know, work and rest and redemption. Those are the great themes that we study, marriage and so forth. But today it's rest. And I want to read to you from two passages, the one from Genesis and also one from Exodus. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, which may be up there by now. Thus, this is after creation, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And then that creation principle is reaffirmed in Exodus chapter 20. And it says this in Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And let's pray that God would speak to us by his word. Heavenly Father, I pray that we, one by one, we as a church, the church here tonight, the church in Chesterfield, your church throughout the world, would hear your word, would receive this sweet challenge to rest in you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to talk in a minute about how we came to change from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. But the principle of rest still remains, and the principle of a day of rest has switched from the seventh day, the Sabbath day, to the first day. And so let me just start with that and talk about the way we think about Sunday. What is Sunday to our culture, to an average person in our life? I'm going to suggest that if you asked seven people what Sunday is, you might get seven answers. To a Christian who's very dedicated and tries to follow God's ways, you might hear that Sunday is the Lord's Day. It's the day of worship, the day we go to church together, and we even think about what happened in church afterward, and perhaps talk about it and reflect on it with friends or maybe as a family. To a retailer, Sunday is the third best retail day of the week. To a restaurateur, Sunday is the third best day if the restaurant is indeed open for business on Sunday. For homebodies, Sunday is the day when you curl up and read the newspaper, the Sunday paper, all morning long, especially if it's rainy outside, you get your favorite chair and you're drinking chamomile tea or something like that for hours on end. I can see that nobody here resonates with that. For some workers, Sunday is the day when you get overtime pay if you have to work on Sunday. You get time and a half if you work Sunday. For weekend warriors, Sunday is the back half of the weekend. It's the day when if you won your matches or games on Saturday, you're still playing on Sunday. And for travelers, Sunday is the back half of the weekend or the third day of a three-day weekend. It's the day when you get back. For some college students, Sunday is the day when you study because you should have been studying Friday and Saturday and you weren't. You were partying, and so now you have to study on Sunday. So those are some answers people would give to the question, what is Sunday? In Genesis 1 and 2, we get a different answer as to what the day of rest is. And again, in the beginning, it was the seventh day. Now it's the first day. And it teaches us to view the calendar a certain way. Maybe the first thing I want to tell you is that in our culture, we think about time maybe not quite the way the Bible does. In our culture, we think about time as the work week and the weekend. We talk about 5 plus 2. In the Bible, it speaks of 6 plus 1, or now 1 plus 6. And again, more on that a little bit later. But the most basic structures that God gives mankind are laid out in the book of Genesis. And there's a book by a man named John Murray. And in that book, he describes what he calls creation structures. And he says, you know, there's certain things that God established or ordained way back in the beginning, before there's any sin. And they're more important because they tell us than ordinary commands, you might say, because they tell us the way things were supposed to be from the beginning. They're sort of a lodestone or a touchstone, kind of like when you go to the doctor and the doctor says, if you're going to be my patient, I want to see you when you're healthy. I want to see what your pulse is and what your respiratory rate is when you're doing great. Because then when you're sick, I can compare that to something, right? So Genesis 1 and 2, mankind in its good health. And God establishes certain structures. One of rest, which we're talking about today. So in the beginning, God created mankind and established that we should work. Work is good. It's not a curse. It's become a curse, but it's not intrinsically a curse. Intrinsically, work is good. Before mankind fell, they were working in the Garden of Eden. But it's also true that even when work was good, when it was God's original good structuring element for our life, even then, we were supposed to, Adam and Eve, were supposed to work one day per week. And that was a duty, and it was a desire, and it was a delight. It was all three. Now, in the book of Exodus, as we read a few minutes ago, this is restated as one of the Ten Commandments, and specifically, it's the fourth commandment. Now, if you listen to people today, you would think, first of all, if you asked 100 Americans how many commandments there are, they would almost all get it, especially if you gave them multiple choice, you know, like 3, 10, 5 million, and 18,000. They would almost all guess 10. If you asked them to name them, it would be much worse. And if you asked them to evaluate them, they would probably say there's 9 commandments and a sort of a suggestion. And the suggestion is to rest one day a week on the Sabbath day. Now, one reason is that people notice that things change. In the Old Testament, it's the seventh day, the last day. In the New Testament, it's the first day. And so they get the idea, well, it's all up for grabs anyway. We can do whatever we wish. I do not subscribe to the view that the world is getting worse and worse. I do not believe that America is worse today than it was 20 or 70 or 100 years ago, and the 21st century is much worse than the 14th century and so forth. But things are getting more complicated. And following the principles of God for a day of rest, one day a week, is certainly more difficult. There are more temptations than there were in the past. In the beginning, when the Puritans settled in New England, it was illegal to open your tavern or your restaurant or your, you know, your yoke-making shop or whatever it was that you were making on the Sabbath day. You could, in fact, go to jail or at least be punished and fined and so forth. Today, almost every store is open on Sunday, and the vast majority of restaurants are open on Sunday. And entertainments are certainly open on Sunday. In fact, we might have, this is football playoff season. And, you know, some people skip church because they want to go to or view a game. Football is a very exciting game. They cram 9 minutes of solid, nonstop action into 220 minutes of TV time. I don't know how they do it. But they persuade people that action, 2% of the time, is the most fabulous thing imaginable. And that you must see all these games. And, of course, then we have, we have ease of travel, and so we can take 3-day weekends or 2-day weekends. And we have our computers that are wonderful, and they open so much wonderful information to us. And if I want to quote a hymn, I can just, there's like 10 sites that have the lyrics of every hymn there ever was. Isn't that great? But it's also true that you can work all the time. You can always be on your email. You can always be hooked up to business. You can always be hooked up to your work. You can always be hooked up to some site that has a sale that they've told you about by an email. And so we can be busy all the time. And that actually changes. It changes the way we do, the way we view days has actually changed. Today, there's a lot of churches that you probably know this, that if you go for more than an hour, people think you went overtime because you worship for an hour. That's the rule. You worship for an hour. And overall, you know, by the time you dress and drive to church, that's 2 hours. And a lot of people think that you have observed the Lord's day if you have been involved in church stuff for 2 hours. And if 3 hours, then you really did it. But the Bible says it's a day. It's a day, not a chunk of a day. Not a chunk of a day which you also dedicate to television or movies or, sports and so forth. I'm not against all those things. I'll clarify that in a minute. But it's actually a day. God calls it the Sabbath day, not the Sabbath segment. And he calls it the Lord's day, not the Lord's hour or two. Which means you're supposed to organize the day for something. Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath day was made for man. What that means is that we are made, we're designed to prosper when we set one day each week aside to behave differently, to rest more, to reflect more, to work less, to refresh ourselves, and to believe that God made us for that purpose. Now, why is that? Why did God do it that way? I don't know the ultimate reason, but I do know this, that God himself follows a principle of activity and resting. God himself does. God himself created the universe for 6 days, however long they may be is another question. But for 6 days, he created the universe, and then he stopped using his boundless creativity and energy and skill and the delight that he must have had as he was, creating photosynthesis and rotations of planets and muons and gluons and quarks and all the other things that work so beautifully together. And then he looked back and he said, that was good. I did a good job. Good job, God said to himself. He reflected on what he'd done. And that's what we should do. We should work and work. And we should sit back and we should reflect. Jesus did this too, right? Jesus had a very busy schedule. You may say, I have a busy schedule. I can't, a lot of pressure. Well, Jesus had a lot of pressure too. He had a very busy schedule. Lots of people that wanted his attention, teaching, miracles, or caused trouble for him as well. But he also rested. He withdrew. The crowds would look for him. Where is he? He's off praying. Where is he? He's in the synagogue. Well, what's Jesus going to learn from some Yahoo synagogue preacher, I'm not asking you to reflect on the preaching that's developed here at this church. But if, you go on vacation and you say, there's no good preachers in, Charlotte, North Carolina, or something preposterous like that, because there are good preachers in Charlotte, North Carolina. But there are no good preachers here. They're beneath my dignity. I can't learn from them. How much do you think Jesus learned from his synagogue? But he went every day. He went every Sunday, every Sabbath day, every Lord's day. He went and he worshiped. He worshiped God. Now, the point in the idea that God created and then he stepped back and reflected on is this, that God did not entirely immerse himself in his work. God worked, and yet there's more to God than what he produces, more than what he does. There is a remainder, so he can work, and then he can look at his work and review it and judge it and say things like, it is good. And that means the same thing should hold for us. We work, and I don't mean just work for money, mind you, right? We work for money, we work taking care of our children, taking care of our home, maybe doing volunteer work and all the rest. We work, but we're not just workers. There is a remainder. Our life is not work and waste. Our life is work and more. And even as God could gaze on his creatures and his creation and rejoice over it, so we too can and should look back over our work and ideally rejoice over it, or maybe, as we saw in our worship segment earlier, maybe repent over it and ask God to correct us. God wants us to do the same. And so he says, on the Sabbath day you shall not do any work, because for 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and then he rested on the Sabbath day. Jesus is the same. Depends on the season of life you're in, but at times when I am really enjoying my work, I look at a verse that's very precious to me. It's John chapter 4, verse 34, which says, Jesus says one time when he's been busy with ministry, and then he didn't have any food, and the disciples say, hey, Jesus, you got to stop and get something to eat. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He's saying, my work makes me strong. My work nourishes me. My work makes my life better. I'm not worn out by my work. I'm energized by my work. So Jesus said. And I pray that all of you have that experience at times. Even early in our worship service, I think you could see that our musicians were working and yet delighting. Could you see that? And I hope that you can think of times in your life as you do your what? As you do your research, your housework, your enterprises, as you sell, as you buy, as you design, as you heal, as you work in a hospital, as you work in a factory, whatever it is you're doing, as you do legal work and financial work, I hope that you can see what's delightful and excellent and beautiful and feel, I was made for this, I'm strengthened by this. That's a blessing that God gives. Not too long ago, I had a Sunday kind of like today, actually, when I was preaching four times, three times in the morning, once at night, and then I had a meeting right after church in the morning and a meeting right after church at night. And somebody said to me, "You must be so exhausted." And I said, "I'll be tired at the end of the day, but I will not be exhausted because I'm enjoying what I do. I enjoy worshiping with God's people. I'm leading the worship, and I enjoyed the meeting after church. And I'm going to enjoy the meeting afterward with good people doing good things." Nonetheless, no matter how much you enjoy your work, you should stop. And you should rest. Because God does, because Jesus does, and we're made for it. That's a work ideally. I've just described work as it exists almost in its unfallen state. Now, once the fall occurs, things are different. Work now is with the sweat of the brow, with thorns and thistles. It's frustrating. And as much as we give thanks for the wonderful things that we see in this world, for, you know, pomegranates and blueberries and wheat and lamb, if you believe in eating lamb, maybe you don't, hamburgers, cheeseburgers. As much as we delight in all these things, they all can go wrong in different ways. You know, we have to use pesticides, and the plants get blighted, and there's opposition, and cars break down, and computers break down, and networks crash, and we have mean bosses, and if we're a boss, we have bad people under us, and then if everything goes well, things can go wrong too, because when everything goes well, we can get hooked on the acquisitions, on rising, on getting a name, getting a reputation, making more profit, and being recognized for what we do. And Solomon said, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with gain. This is vanity." And then he adds, "Sweet is the sleep of the laborer. The surfeit," that's an old word for excess, "the surfeit of the rich will not let him sleep." So what's the cure for that? What's the cure for, you hear after the fall is two problems. One problem is things go poorly. The other problem is things go well. What's the cure for the problem when things go well? The cure is Sabbath. The cure is rest. The cure is to step back and say, "I am more than my work." Now, a lot of people, a lot of you are successful, hardworking, talented people, and you're tempted to this. My favorite illustration of this, which I think I might have shared with you before, is from a guy I know who is a lawyer and a novelist. How about that? And one of his novels sold 1 million copies, but he's still a really good lawyer. But he told me about the time that he was writing his first novel. And it was he's a lawyer and he was a fighter pilot. I mean, this guy's ridiculously cool, right? So his first novel was about World War II fighter pilots. And he wrote the novel and he sent it off to 70 different publishers and it got rejected. And with all of his extra energy, you know what he did? He started writing the sequel. And then one day when he's about 150 pages in, he said, "Wait a second, if nobody's going to publish the first volume, why am I writing the sequel?" Now, I already told you he's very talented. This is a brilliant, hardworking man who's 150 or 200 pages into the sequel before he realizes he's working for nothing. This is what can happen to bright people. We're bright, but we behave foolishly because we just keep on working and working and working. I'm prone to work too hard. I'll confess it to you. And for this talk, I analyzed the reasons why. Here are three or four reasons why I work too hard. Number one, when I was a child, I was lazy, and people told me so all the time. That's how I know I was lazy. I mean, they told me I was lazy so much that I actually thought at one point, I said, I'm sure that all teachers and all parents just tell their kids they're lazy all the time because that's all I ever hear. And I got so tired of hearing that I was lazy, which I sort of outgrew of in part at the age of 12 and in part at the age of 18, that when people stopped telling me I was lazy, it felt so good that I've been working hard ever since. Does that make sense? Does that make sense to anybody? And then darker, I grew up in a home where my father basically, once every 5 years, whether I needed it or not, my father would say something nice to me. And I had, like a lot of people in that situation, I had the idea that if I do enough good things, he will have no choice but to tell me I did a good job. If I work hard enough, if I accomplish every last thing I possibly can, he'll have to notice. It's the second reason why I work too hard. Third reason why I work too hard is that I like praise. There. A fourth reason why I work too hard is because I feel vaguely weird about the constant perception that pastors work 1 hour a week. Okay, you work 6 hours a week. And so I'm always trying to kind of live that down. Now, if you look at my list of reasons for working too hard, they're all plausible, but they're all foolish, right? Would you agree with that? And I think, and probably another reason I work too hard is I enjoy my work often, but I think that a lot of us are in a similar position. We work too hard for reasons that are plausible, but ultimately false. We need the Sabbath. We need a day of rest. We need a day of rest. Some of us work too hard for very different reasons from mine. You're afraid of poverty. I have a friend who's afraid of becoming poor. She was poor as a child. She has lots of money. But she's afraid of becoming poor again. And that governs her, that grips her life. And others work too hard because you're simply following the crowd. The boss says work on Sunday, so you work on Sunday. And your friends all work 7 days a week, and they just follow the calendar, the culture, and the culture doesn't have any 6+1 segment anymore, and so you just do what the people around you do. We should rest. I want to say something furthermore to those of you who are leaders. Did you notice in Exodus chapter 20 it says, "You shall not work, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, not even the animals in your gates." Did you notice that? That means it's not just your responsibility to take care of yourself, but if you have responsibility for someone else, like who? Like your kids, like your spouse, like people who report to you at work. If you have any responsibility for anyone else, you should be striving to structure their life so they can have a day off. Don't demand of those who report to you amounts of labor that will force them to work 7 days a week. If you're a teacher, don't pile on the homework on the weekends. Don't give tests on Monday. Don't tempt people to violate God's structure. And parents, don't schedule your kids so that they're busy all the time. Give them a day of rest. Give them the idea that life has a cycle. It has God's cycle to it. Now, we talked about the beginning. I've talked about the fallen condition of rest, and now I want to talk about redemption. Now that Jesus has come, the day of rest has another dimension. It always has been a day of rest. But once Jesus came, there's another reason. And in fact, even beforehand, after God delivered the people from Egypt, God said that we should rest because he created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. But then he also said, after the rescue from Egypt, the Lord God delivered you, and you must remember that. Remember, he says, that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand. Therefore, he commanded you to observe the Sabbath day, which means that we have two things going on. We have a day of rest, and we have a day of worship. We could say it two ways. We could say we have a day of rest in which we also worship. Or you could say we have a day of worship in which we also get to rest. But now we have two things going at once. We're celebrating God's redemption. And because of that, we're also resting in Christ. Now, I told you I'd talk about the change of the calendar a little bit. The Old Testament calendar makes perfect sense to us. It fits the natural mind, which is, if you work hard, you get to rest afterward, right? I once worked with somebody painting houses. And the usual idea is, if you work hard, then you get a break. This friend of mine said, well, I have a different approach. I'm going to give myself my rest first, and then I'll work. I thought that was a very strange idea. But in fact, it's the Bible's idea. You understand, in God's calendar, we start the week by resting. We rest first, then we work. The first day of the week is the day of worship and rest. And why is that? I think it's a symbolic statement that God is saying to us, I've given you true rest. I've given you rest for your mind, for your spirit. I promise you rest that is to come, and you can't earn that. You can't deserve that. So I want you to start by resting. Then you can work. It's an unexpected plan. I'll say it that way. So how should we actually do things on the day of rest? Well, we should look back to what Christ has done, how he gave us rest from our sins by dying and rising for us. We should look forward to what he will give us. We should look to the day of eternal rest when we rest from all our labors, as the Bible says. We celebrate what Jesus has done. The disciples met on the first day of the week and recounted the work of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. We celebrate his work. We also still look back on what we've done in the past week. We confessed our sins earlier in this service. I'm going to tell you, when I first came to this church almost 7 years ago, we had very few confessions of sin. And I'll tell you furthermore that we confess sin a lot, not because it's my idea, but because like the various associate pastors, like Eric and others, said, you know, we need to confess our sins more often. And the more I do it, the more I like it. Not that I like it like it's pleasant to sit there and confess our sins, but it's right. It's right to come before the holy God and to say, on this day, not because I hate myself, not because I'm morose, not because because I'm a critical person, but because God is holy and he's forgiven me of my sins, I can confess my sins freely and gladly. And knowing they're forgiven and knowing that God is going to give me his grace and his spirit so I can live a better life. And we can sing songs of praise like, Jesus, I am resting in you. And we can say those words with our mouth, but somehow when we sing it, you know, it gets into our heart, it gets into our memory better when we sing a song. On the Lord's Day, we confess our sins, we sing hymns, we give a gift because we say, Lord, I believe that in the next 6 days of this week, I'm going to earn enough money so I can give to you today. We give before we work, before we earn, not afterwards. What a statement of faith that is. We listen to the word of our King. We receive the King's blessing. Well, I want to say a couple words just to be very practical with you about how you might actually observe the Sabbath day, the day of rest. I want to say, first of all, that I urge you to take a day and set it apart. Not a work day where you just work 3 hours instead of eight, but really set a day apart to rest. And set a day apart to reflect on where you've been, where you're going, and where you are. And not to fill up the day, I couldn't be more serious, not to fill up the day with, you know, worship and then TV, football games, whatever it is, movies you want to catch up on, but actually set some time aside to consider your life before God each week in that day. And guard the day. Very practical thing I share with you that I like sports too much is probably the best way to say it. And so, you know, I'm always in years past in basketball leagues and softball leagues and tennis leagues still sometimes. And the serious players it's always Sunday. Sunday's always the big day because it's the weekend. And if you win on Saturday, you play on Sunday. It's the championship day, right? And for that reason, I've always resisted leagues on Sundays, which means I often have my friends ask me what's wrong with me. Even when I was a professor, before I was a pastor, I could have gotten away with it. But I'd say, well, you know, you should still go to church. It's at 3 o'clock. It's at 2 o'clock. And I'd say, you know, here's my problem. I care about winning and losing too much. I care about it too much. And if I knew there was a big game at 2 o'clock, I would not be able to worship, really. And if we lost, it would ruin the rest of my day, especially if it was really close. And if we won, all I'd think about is how we won. So it's just, I can't do it. Maybe you can do it, but I can't. Now, I do believe, I'm not trying to be a legalist here, I'm just trying to ask you to examine yourself carefully. That's the point. And ask yourself what allows you to rest. You don't have to imitate me, in the particulars, but in the idea of carving out time to honor God and to have space in your life. I believe firmly in playing on Sunday. I believe in playing frisbee with my kids and riding a bicycle and going swimming and playing backyard soccer and tennis with my daughter. And all these kinds of things are great, but not when it's competitive, not when my blood is up, you know. I do think it's good. I do think it's good to have fun on the Lord's Day and to frolic and to laugh and to use our bodies, because play, not competition, but play, is an activity of abundance. We're playing here. We're making jokes. We're throwing each other around. That's rest activity. That's saying, God, I don't have to work all the time. I can have fun. I can kick back. I can do things that are totally non-productive because I believe in you. I believe that I can start my week with that kind of activity. And we worship. It's also a good day for doing good to other people. It's a good day to call up somebody who's in need. It's a good day to visit somebody in the hospital. It's a good day to bring a meal to somebody who's had a hard time. It's a good day to extend the mercy of God that he's shown you to other people. It's a good day to spend time with friends, but not just chatting, you know, but maybe talking about serious things. What's going on in your life? Why? I'm not saying you have to do it the whole time, but to give some of that time to godly things, to eternal things, to the things of God, to talk them over together. These are the things that I believe God will bless as we spend time on them. The goal is not law. I hope you hear me clearly saying the goal is not law. The goal is to find God's blessing. It's to remember that we're made in His image, that even God rested. He worked, and there was something more to Him than His work. And I pray that you would know the same. You are more than your work. You're a creature of God. You're a child of God. You're redeemed by God. It's our enormous privilege to begin every week resting in Christ. I pray that you do that even the rest of today. Let's pray together a minute. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would teach us to pattern our lives the way you patterned your life, work and rest, setting apart times to reflect, to look back, to look forward. Lord, what a delight it is to begin our week with rest, knowing we can rest because of your grace, your love, your power exercised for us. And we pray that we would know that and live it. In Jesus' name, amen.